Jeez. That got a little violent, didn't it? Yeah, felt good. Felt really good. So today's last part of Stress Breakers, and we've been looking at the idea, this imagery, this metaphor that you and I cannot control the waves that hit our lives, right? We can't. But what we can do with the emotion that comes from waves, from stress, the stress waves, we can't stop them, but we can learn to ride them. We can choose which ones we're going to surf, is the idea behind this series and this inspirational guru in Europe named Jonathan Martinson said this. We can choose which ones we're going to surf. And if you're new tonight, that's what we've been looking at for 6 weeks. If you haven't been here, we'd love for you to get the CDs out there in the atrium and catch up, because this has been a real important series at the foundation of what it means to integrate faith into your everyday life, into your everyday journey. Surfers, I'm told, I until a few weeks ago when I went surfing out at Caesar's Creek, I had never surfed before. But surfers, I'm told, say that one of the most tricky things about surfing is what's called the rogue wave. It's that wave that just comes out of nowhere and hits you. And if you're not skilled, you have to sink under. You have to just surrender. You have to calm yourself and surrender. If you're skilled enough, you can ride that wave, depending, of course, upon its severity. And skilled surfers look for rogue waves to ride, because that's the highest point of enjoyment of surfing. And so this series is meant to develop all of us Laird Hamiltons out there that are wanting to say, okay, I have high levels of stress that hit my life every once in a while. What's a response to those? How can I learn to ride these out? And, we see various expressions of rogue waves in our lives. Some of you during this series have lost your job. I mean, rogue wave. Some of you are in the process of getting a divorce, or your parents are. We have people in our community here, our faith community, have gotten a diagnosis of cancer. Some a diagnosis of depression. And these rogue waves, right? These ones that just hit out of nowhere. Those are huge. Sometimes you just have to say, God, this is beyond me. You're going to have to help me ride this out. But many of us, what we really need help with are what I'll call the rogue wavelets. Those little everyday things that hit our lives. The flat tire, the snarky coworker, the snide email, the demands that have been put upon our lives. Those little rogue wavelets that hit our lives. What do we need to do there? Because many times it's the combination of all those that really bring our lives into turmoil. You see, Jesus said this. Look at this from John 14:27. He said this: peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give the peace the world offers. Interesting. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. I do not give the peace the world offers. The sort of peace that our world frames as peace is a happiness-based good feeling, right? Like everything is finally right in my life, and the circumstances are good, I'm happy, I have peace. I have peace. So peace in our culture is, I'm on vacation, it's 75 degrees and sunny, I drive my perfect Lexus to the perfect beach bungalow. My perfect kids are perfectly behaved. They are dressed in their perfectly pressed Izod shirts and khaki shorts. My spouse is perfectly looking. I am having a perfect existence right now. And then you realize, this isn't your family. This is actually not your life. You're envisioning something because your kids are brats. Your youngest has colic. Your spouse has real issues. And your boss is a sociopathic narcissist, and your car has a broken transmission and your therapist is on vacation and you realize my life is What About Bob. I'm in the middle of the sequel to What About Bob. And if you've never seen that movie, if you don't know what that reference is, how poor your life has been that you've never seen What About Bob. But many of us, what we see peace as is it's conditional. It's conditional. And one of the things that's been underlying in this series is that every single one of us wants serenity. But in our culture, we see serenity as my life circumstances are aligned. When in Scripture, where God defines serenity is that you're equipped with truth and grace. That the way to be in a state of serenity is not circumstantial, it's spiritual. You have a spiritual foundation of truth that has awoken you to reality. Remember, reality is the leading cause of stress for those who are in touch with it and not ready to face it. But grace, which means you are ever resourced to deal with whatever rogue waves come your way. And so what we're going to do to close out this series is we're going to sort of summarize everything and then move to how we can have serenity in the context of stressful circumstances. Because I believe this. Stress and its circumstances, its situations, are a pathway to serenity. That's right. They're a pathway. You don't experience serenity in spite of stress, that you can actually experience deep levels of serenity because of the stressful circumstances of your life. So we're just going to look at four basic truths here. I'm going to wrap this up with four truths, and then we got some pretty important things to close with. Number one, remember, the surest way to increase stress is to try to avoid stress. Because when you try to avoid stress, when you try to put up stress shields, you also shield your life from meaning. Okay? Remember that. Real basic understanding. When you try to shield your life from stressful circumstances, when you seek comfort over facing stressful circumstances, you're also shielding yourself from a meaningful life. There are two University of Rochester professors named Krasner and Epstein, and they spent time with doctors in high-stress environments. They put these physicians in small groups, and they actually had the doctors in small groups talking to each other. Now, that had to be humorous, having doctors talk to each other. And the listeners in the groups, the physicians who were listening to the other physicians, had two jobs. One is, when you were listening, let yourselves hear, feel, and understand what the other physician has experienced. Notice how the other person's story has affected them. What emotions surfaced? What judgments surfaced as they were talking? The second instruction is they were to help the storyteller find meaning in the experience. And to do that, they didn't give advice. They asked questions. Well, what made that circumstance memorable? What did you do that helped in this situation? What did you learn about yourself in that context? They said they were encouraged to bring the listening skills they had developed in the group then into their medical practice. Instead of rushing or shutting down from patient to patient, they were to allow themselves to really hear and feel what a patient or family member is saying. Make eye contact. Listen with their eyes. Give their full attention. Don't interrupt. When appropriate, ask questions that help them understand the patient's experience. They write, they started learning how to open up and their stress found a release. The meaning brought movement, the purpose brought power, and at the end of the program, the physicians reported less sense of burnout in their occupations. They were less emotionally drained from their work and less likely to dread getting up in the morning to face another day on this demanding job. They were more satisfied in their work, less likely to say they regretted going into medicine. They felt less isolated in their stress. What Krasner and Epstein summarized, what did they learn? They learned that when you just go ahead and embrace the reality of your stress and you are fully there, it actually leads to more peace. It actually leads to more meaning, and meaning is the gateway to serenity. Now, this is fascinating stuff because, again, we've been told the surest way to decrease stress is to try to avoid stress, right? Move to Boca Raton. You have that dream, that fantasy of a stress-free life, when actually research shows the opposite. Krasner and Epstein said, taking the time to fully process and make meaning from what is stressful can transform it from something that drains you to something that sustains you. And I cannot emphasize this enough, that for me, this series has come out of my experience. In recovery, we learn to only share out of our experience. And that's what I try to do as a preacher. If more of us preachers would just share of our own experience instead of preaching things we've never experienced, people would get a lot more. And this one, for me, has been very experiential. Because now, the other day, I had a moment where adrenaline surged in my body because it was a stressful awareness. And in the past, you know, it's funny, those of us who are in shame recovery, like I am, the same feeling of shame, it's very similar to a stressful feeling, an adrenal surge, when you feel ashamed of something, when you feel shame. And so for years, I realized that I associated feeling stressed with shame. I ought to be ashamed that I'm so weak that I'm feeling this way. And this week, boom, that hit. I was able to separate that and realize that this is not a sign that something bad is happening. This is a sign that I care about something. I care about this. What is it I care about? And embrace it fully. Can you do that? Because when you take that step, you're on your surfboard. When you can just take that step, you are on your surfboard. Now that leads to number two. Look at the second truth. Learn to be fully present, even in difficult moments. Now this is important because one of the foundational truths of life is to not live in the past, not live in the future, but to live in the only reality you have, and that is the present, right? God can only be present in your present. He's not present in your past. It's gone. He's not present in your future. It's not here yet. The only reality where God is for you, because you're limited by time and space, is the present. And this is huge. Remember in the Christmas narrative when it says Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary was fully present. Do you think her circumstances were a little stressful? Oh my gosh, I might screw up the Son of God. I am going to be the mother of the Son of God. Can you imagine the pressure she was under? Mary was fully present. She treasured all these things. And what a model for us that the way, what happens to many of us when we get stressful is we become distracted. We're never present. We're either living in the past of regret or we're living in the future that we think we can control and we can't. Janice Martirano is an author of a book called Finding the Space to Lead. She was formerly a vice president at General Mills, very demanding position. And she calls the opposite of living in the present is what she calls continuous partial attention. Some of you are doing it right now. I can say it on now. Continuous partial attention is the idea that you're never fully there. So many of us are in the habit of multitasking. You know, your brain literally can't multitask. It can only quickly shift. It can't actually do two things at once. Some of us have just learned to shift it really fast. But she says she became aware of continuous partial attention when one day her daughter's teacher was trying to set up a parent-teacher conference, and her husband forwarded the email from her teacher, and Janice Martirano said she emailed back, Thursday at 10 o'clock, works great, love you forever, and oh, by the way, thanks for last night. And because she said she was living in continuous partial attention, she didn't realize that she had sent the email to her daughter's teacher, not her husband. And she said that was the moment she realized, that's the way I'm living. I'm living not fully present. And this is the surest way to multiply stress's effects is the price we pay for living in continuous partial attention is we will actually start avoiding our stress and it only multiplies. Winston Churchill famously said that when you face anxiety, it's cut in half, but when you avoid it, it doubles. And that is a great image when it comes to the emotion of stress. We think that if we just get all this stuff done and we just really are harried and we're never really there, that it'll actually decrease stress because we think we're just getting stuff done because it appeals to our brain's need to click off to-do lists. But in actuality, when we're never fully anywhere, like, are you really fully here right now? Are you really fully here? Are you blocking things out? And the way to do that, by the way, is to focus on the positive of a moment. If I tell you right now, I tell to students I teach this, I say, listen, if I tell you, don't think about pink elephants. And you say, I'm not going to think about pink elephants. What do you end up thinking about? Pink elephants. So if you say, I'm not going to be distracted, you're going to end up being distracted because you're distracted in your attempt to not be distracted. But if you focus on the positive, that I am fully here, that God is fully here, that the pathway to serenity is believing this. Look at this. Being fully present. Being fully present means I'm not stressed over a past I cannot fix. I can't fix it. It's done. And I am not stressed about a future I cannot control. I'm not in charge of the waves, right? A rogue wave could hit us any second. Any second. A rogue wave could hit every one of us. I am fully present in this moment right now. Say this with me. Believing God is present and He has equipped me in this moment. Because God is only present where and when? In the moment, in the present. This is a real foundational understanding to stress riding is living in the present. Now, let me add a caveat to this. This is not a short-term fix. I've been following really closely the bridge collapse at Florida International University. Have you? This afternoon, the New York Times released a report that hours before the collapse, the person in the company, the bridge building company in charge of the bridge construction, was in a meeting saying cracks have been identified at part of the construction, but we do not think it affects the integrity of the construction. As many of you now know, an email was sent on Thursday that was not read until Friday, that there were cracks. And part of the problem, I think, is there looks like there was expediency valued over integrity. The very nature of this project, and I'm not an engineer, but the very nature of this project is a bridge that can be constructed very quickly. As did you see the front page of the Dayton Daily News today, the contrast on how different the construction was as opposed to the Wright State Way bridge that connects Fairborn to Beaver Creek. Very different construction. Let me tell you something about your character and your integrity. It is not a, I just went to a 6-week series on stress breakers and now I'm ready to can to handle stress. It is a long-term build. It is a long-term build. Because some of us have brains that are wired for panic. We have found this rut. There's a sign on an Alaskan highway that says, choose your rut carefully, you'll be in it the next 600 miles. You know, we are in brain ruts and we have been conditioned to panic. And this is, you got to take the bridge away and you got to hand it to God and say, God, I need my bridge built because I got cracks. And so if you are fully present, go back to that slide number 2. If you are living fully in the present, for some of you, you're going to need professional guidance because that can be overwhelming. It can be overwhelming. When you start, instead of medicating, instead of avoiding, it can be overwhelming when you start literally facing and embracing the stress that your body is under. We have counselors around here. Randy Kramer has trained over 40 lay counselors. It's amazing the leadership development job he's done in getting people ready to help our people when they need some pastoral guidance through these circumstances. And then beyond that, some of you may need professional help because it could be overwhelming to actually stop avoiding your stress through drugs, through alcohol, through certain behaviors that are all self-destructive. They're only putting off the inevitable. Okay, number 3, Look at this. I want you to see this. I think I shared a part of this a few weeks ago from Kelly McGonigal at Stanford University. She said, we might look back at a day that was very stressful and think, well, that wasn't my favorite day of that this week. When you're in the middle of one of those days, you might long for a day with less stress in it. But if you put a wider lens on your life and subtract every day that you have experienced as stressful, you won't find yourself with an ideal life. You won't. Instead, you'll find yourself also subtracting the experiences that have helped you grow, the challenges you are most proud of, and the relationships that define you. You may have spared yourself some discomfort, but you will have also robbed yourself of some meaning. And she says this, here is the cost of trying to avoid stress. Number one is missed opportunities. What events, experiences, activities, roles, or other opportunities have you turned down or cut out of your life because you thought they were or would be too stressful? Missed opportunities. Second one, I just mentioned this one, avoidant coping. What activities, substances, or other escapes do you turn to when you want to avoid, get rid of, or numb thoughts and feelings related to the stress in your life? And as we know, these have huge costs to them long term, right? Number three, limiting your future. Is there anything you would like to do, experience, accept, or change if only you were not afraid of the stress it might bring into your life? Many of you are leaders waiting to happen. But you know what leadership is commensurate to? It's stressful, man. It's stressful to be out in front leading. And you're not doing that because you don't want the stress commensurate to being out ahead of the pack. And she's right. Learn to live fully in the present, embracing the moment, right? Embracing what it is that you are facing right now and say, okay, God, this is a sign that you have equipped me. All right? Number three. How you talk about stress matters. Casually just complaining that my stress is killing me, my stress is stressing me out, the anticipation of stress that I'm going to feel stress is stressing me out. On and on and on. How you talk about stress matters, because let me emphasize again, the effect you expect, say it with me, is the effect you get when it comes to stress. If you believe stress is a negative, your body responds to that negatively. If you believe stress is an equipping agent that God put into you when He fearfully and wonderfully wove you together in your mother's womb, stress will have a positive effect on your body. How you talk about it matters. And man, this is where faith comes in. Look at this. Number four. I know some of us have a hard time believing this. Stress contains an opportunity for grace. The word grace comes from the Greek word charis, which means gift. Charisma is a gift, right? Charis. And so the idea of grace, ever-present grace, is that God is all around us. It's one of the most revolutionary things I've ever learned in my faith journey was learning the first century understanding of the heavens. They had a layer of three heavens. There was the heaven that was beyond where God is, beyond the stars. And then the second layer of heaven was where the stars and the moon and the sun and everything are. And then the first layer of heaven was the space around us. And that God is in all of those spaces. God fills the heavens. So when Jesus said, "Our Father, who art in heaven," the first century mind wouldn't have heard that like Bette Midler, "God sees us from a distance." The first century mind would have, when he said that, God is filling the space around us. He is gracing us all the time. He's gracing you all the time. He is as close as your next breath. That's how close he is. And when you are under a condition of stress, you are ripe for an opportunity of grace. Even in, I think, that mechanism of your body's reaction to a challenge response or a threat response, either one of those is an opportunity to say, okay, God, now I'm resting in you. I'm resting in your presence. My spiritual foundation is truth and grace. The closest, take a look at this week as we look at this in the final 5-on-5. Take a look at this week, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We saw it a little bit during the singing time. in Paul's closest thing to an autobiography, he says, in order to keep me from being conceited. Now, he had been given a view of the heavens. He talks about, in this chapter, he saw God. He saw the reality of the immaterial heaven. But he said, to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my sarx. That's the word there. It's the same word he uses for the fallen part of us. The sarx, the flesh. Not literal flesh, but our flesh is that part of us that is heading south all the time. A messenger of Satan to torment me. And three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Now, I believe that this was a character defect of Paul's. That he had this character defect. Paul was a violent man. He was a terrorist. That's what he was. He was a terrorist. He was murdering Christians, followers of the Nazarene, of the way. And you don't recover from that overnight. He probably still had moments where he lost it. Probably still had moments where he lost it. And we know in Scripture that he did. That he did. He had moments where he just lost it. Because the Christian life is a gift and a growth. It's an immediate gift, but it's a growth too. It's the bridge has to be built over the long term. And so he said, I pleaded, God, take this away from me. Take this character defect away. This thorn in my flesh. And look what God said. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your sense of weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. You're feeling overwhelmed? Maybe it is a character defect that's causing you great stress. Maybe it is the flat tire. Maybe it's something in between. Do you know that stress is an opportunity to be graced? God, your power works in weakness. Anybody here feeling weak? Do you feel weak? I think most of you would be stunned at how weak I feel most of the time. Maybe some of you wouldn't. But some of you would be stunned at how weak we feel, right? How weak we feel. Stress is an opportunity to say, God, together we're going to ride this board. I'm going to trust that you've equipped me to ride this rogue wave. And if we crash, even in that, you're with me. You will never abandon me. Your grace is always present. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? So I want to close with something that many of you know a part of. We're going to walk through this together right now. We're going to pray this, okay? Some of you know a part of Reinhold Niebuhr's Serenity Prayer, but most people don't know the full length of the prayer. And we're going to use this to close out this series tonight. And it just simply opens up. Many of you, again, know this. The Serenity Prayer says, God, help me, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. Life, rogue waves, you're not in charge of the waves, right? You're not a wave manager. You're not. The courage to change the things I can. I'm not a victim of my stressful circumstances. In Christ, we are more than conquerors. And the wisdom to discern the difference, to know the difference. Living one day at a time, and let's shorten that, one moment at a time, right? Because God is only present where? In the moment, in the now, in the present. Enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace. The only way to a meaningful life of serenity is not avoiding your stress, but embracing it. Taking, as he did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. We're going to do a series next year called Scripts. You want peace? Lose your script. Everybody has a script for life, don't we? Everybody has a script for our husband, our wife, our friends. And darn it, they're not following my script. And sometimes God has the audacity to not follow your script. Can you believe that? Serenity is losing your script. Trusting that he will make all things right. if I surrender to His will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life. Right? Joyful. And supremely happy with Him forever in the next. Amen. We're going to pray that in just a minute. Make sure that you take a bunch of these. Would you? Because you may take faith for granted. There are a lot of lost people out there, friends. It's not working. And Jesus saved me. I don't know if He saved you or not. He saved me. He saved my life. He did. That's why I'm going to pass it on. If He hasn't saved you and you're a Christian, God wants to save you too. You know, because there's some Christians who still need saved. To understand that salvation is found in Christ. And so there's someone who's waiting for you to hand them this and say, hey, my church is dealing with some pretty deep stuff around Easter. We'd love to have you come. I care about you enough to reach out to you and to let you know that I have found salvation in Christ. And this may change in eternity, friends. This little card. So take 5, 10. For those of you, you know, fools for Christ, take 20, whatever it is, and spread the word. Let's pray the Serenity Prayer together. But before we do that, let's say it together one last time. I love this moment. Let's pray. Say it out loud with me. We're going to show it on the screen. So if you need to look at it on the screen, go ahead and look at the screen. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the path to peace, taking as He did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that He will make all things right if I surrender to His will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with Him forever in the next. And everyone said, amen. See you next week, everybody, for part one of I Lost My Faith.